Have you ever questioned God's character? Be honest. Have you ever questioned God's character? His goodness, his faithfulness? Have you ever wondered if he actually cares? If he's listening? Does he see you? Those are all good questions. They're good questions. And these are all pretty normal questions that people ask, especially when things are not going well. But we must not allow theology to shape our experience of God. Let me say that again. We must allow theology to shape our experience of God rather than allowing our experience of life to shape our theology. Don't allow your experience of life to shape how you view God. Allow your theology to shape how you view God or experience God. Well, Psalm 103 is an amazing description of God. Amazing description. We're going to walk through it this morning. Together with reasons to praise him and express gratitude. And if you've been here the last bunch of Sundays, I decided to take October to talk about gratitude. And actually, I think it was fitting that we end with this one because it focuses on God and his character as the reason for gratitude. Our text this morning is probably one of the most powerful descriptions of the character and nature of God that we have in Scripture. The statement that it makes about God's nature and character brings us to our knees in grateful praise. And knowing this God can only lead to a genuine and heartfelt outpouring of thanksgiving. So let's walk through the psalm together. And I hope that you can see some of the small print behind me on the slides. You can see that? Good. You all know already that grammar is important, and it's important to me. I want you to be able to read the text and see the words as they bounce off the page at you. Notice verses 1 and 2a and verses 20 and 22 talk about praising God. This psalm begins and ends. These are bookends. It begins and ends with a call to praise, which is expressed 7 times. If you're into numerology, that's the number for perfection. The psalmist starts by calling himself to praise, and then he ends by calling all of creation to praise. He reminds himself to praise God, and then at the end, he calls the rest of the created order to do the same. This is a personalized call to worship, focused on God and on his holy name. Now, you probably didn't know this, but the word Shem, for name in Hebrew, actually, it's a reference to the essential being and character of that person. So when we talk about God's name, we're talking about God. We're talking about who he is. I think my name in the long form is Ernest, meaning that I'm earnest. So I'm supposed to be that, right? God's holy name, his character. And there's a sense of building to a crescendo of praise in the concluding verses in 20 to 22. The psalmist moves from charging at all of the angelic hosts with their responsibility to praise to calling on the whole of the created order to raise their voice in blessing Yahweh, in blessing God. I'm actually reminded, as I was reading the passage, I'm reminded of what Jesus said during the triumphal entry in Luke chapter 19, verse 40. He says, "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Because all of creation made by God is meant to praise him. So in Psalm 103, the poet moves from self-exhortation to praise to a cosmic call to worship by way of an emotional reminder of God's steadfast love for his creation and in particular for all the all-encompassing forgiveness that he extends to his people. So we have praise, and part of it is his love and his forgiveness, and we'll see that in a moment. Secondly, verses 2b to verse 7, we have this call to not forget. Okay, and these are in the command form. These are subjunctive. Don't forget. This isn't, oh, by the way, if you're interested, this is don't forget. And it's tightly tied to his personal call to himself to praise God as an important reminder to not forget God's benefits. See, one of the ways that you praise God is by not forgetting what he has all done. You see, it's easy to forget. I'm guessing most of us forget from time to time. And one of the results of forgetting is often an erroneous view of God and a failure to be grateful. When we forget how faithful God has been in the past, when we forget that, then A, we have an erroneous view of God because we think he's not being faithful, and B, we forget to praise him. It has been said that you see what you focus on. In fact, if my glasses were red, you'd all be looking red-faced this morning, right? You see what you focus on. And one of the best ways to face the challenges of today and the future is to not forget God's faithfulness in the past. Don't forget God's faithfulness in the past. The character of God is outlined in these verses by a listing of his actions. The Lord is the one who forgives, he heals, he redeems, he crowns, and he satisfies. We have this running list of attributes of what God all does. And it may be different in English, but in the Hebrew Bible, the first in a list is deemed especially important. And notice what the first one is. God's loving forgiveness of sin. It continues to come up in the psalm. It's a strong motivator to praise. Psalm 103 is not some abstract treatise on praise and forgiveness. It's an invitation to remember God's all-encompassing fatherly forgiveness and to praise him for it. I hope you're listening to me as I say these next sentences. All of the sins we've committed up to the point of our conversion have been paid for on the cross of Christ. I heard that amen. It was silent, but I heard it. Thank you. All of the sins that we have committed up to the point of conversion have been paid for on the cross of Christ. Secondly, every failing from that moment of spiritual transformation until today is paid for on the cross. Amen. And every sin that we will ever commit, no matter how blatant, from today until that moment when we go to be with God in eternity, is removed from us as far as the east from the west. Chew on that for a moment. If you can't call that love, I don't know what love is. And to be sure, all of the other benefits listed in this passage are dependent on this initial act of love. And you know what? I know that sometimes the hardest person to forgive is yourself. I know that. Sometimes that's the hardest step. We will see that the terms love and compassion are key terms in Psalm 103. In fact, you will notice that they appear four times each. Four times, love and compassion. The psalmist remembers God's faithful covenant love. God's character or his nature is also revealed in his working for righteousness and justice for all the oppressed and marginalized. He does this because he is this. In other words, his doing comes out of his being. I've often said that it's ludicrous to expect a pre-Christian to act like a Christian. At the same time, it's ludicrous to be a Christian and be transformed and have no change in your actions, your thoughts, your words, your deeds. That transformation should affect us deeply. We must not forget that he has made himself known, his ways and his deeds, as the psalmist says. God is not hiding under a rock. He's not asleep. He's made himself known. His deeds and his works, his words, he's made it all known. And he continues to reveal himself to all who seek him earnestly, even today. even today. We move on to verse 8, which I highlighted in the scripture reading because I think that this is the key verse around which this entire psalm is built. And if you know your Bible, this is the psalmist quoting Exodus 34, verse 6. This goes back to the children of Israel coming out of the promised land and being at Mount Sinai and finding out about who this God was. This language speaks of a covenant, an agreement between two parties. That's a covenant. That's kind of like when two people come to the altar and they promise to walk with each other and to do life together. It's a covenant. It's a pact. However, God continues to be who he is even when his people are unfaithful. In other words, he keeps up his end of the bargain. His love is not dependent on our obedience. Otherwise, we'd be in such trouble, wouldn't we? How you perceive God to be is very important, and it will affect everything else. Do you see God as compassionate, as gracious, as slow to anger, as abounding in love? All of these descriptors that the psalmist comes up with in this verse. This is who God is. This is how he has come to know God and experience God in his life. Do you see God that way? Why not? Do circumstances dictate our opinions of God? Verse 9 and 10. So we have these descriptors of who God is, and then the psalmist figures, I'm going to hammer this home by also hitting the negative. Two sides. So he says, the Lord will not. The Lord will not. Verse 9 and 10 says, he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. He will not do these things. The psalmist is trying to further clarify with these four negatives who God is by saying who he is not. Yes, accusation and anger would be a natural and justifiable response by holy God to a less than holy people. But he refuses to stay there because he is gracious, compassionate, and forgiving. And because he is compassionate, loving, and forgiving, he also doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, nor repay us for our iniquities. I'm guessing that these four statements are almost ludicrous in light of God's character. God is so other. Knowing what God is really like means that such thoughts verge on the ridiculous. Verses 11 to 16. Notice, he's elaborating, the rationale comes, and as so, you notice it behind me on the screen, the psalmist continues with three comparisons to illustrate God's love for his people. And I'm guessing that this part is beyond our comprehension. The height of the sky above the earth exemplifies the vastness of God's love. How many millions of miles is it to the moon? And you're not even close. How in the world are you going to explain the distance between heaven and earth? And the psalmist says that's how great his love is for us. That's how great. That distance describes how great his love is for us. And then the immeasurable, unending distance between east and west also illustrates the extent of God's forgiveness. How far east do you have to go to reach the west? Or vice versa? Go ahead and figure that one out. Both comparisons are beyond our ability to fully grasp. And then the psalmist ends with a third one, which I think is probably closer to our pay grade. The compassionate love of a father for his children. And I would die for mine, and I'm betting every other father in this place would say the same thing. The psalmist wants us to understand how great God's love is because that's part of his character, that's part of who he is. The extravagant love of God and his compassion shown to us is also because he knows us and he remembers us. He remembers our mortal limitations. He is intimately acquainted with us. God knows you better than you know yourself. It's interesting, remembering is key to the psalmist. Remembering God's benefits, as we saw. Remembering his character. And remembering to obey him. Just as he remembers our frailty and our mortality. Verses 17 to 19. But. Notice how these words, these prepositions are so significant. But. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love. The psalmist returns to contemplate the blessings of a covenant relationship with God. God's love and righteousness is with those who honor and obey him. Even extending from generation to generation, God's people respond to his grace by committing to love him through mindfulness of his teaching and obedience. And I'm guessing some of us have occasionally thought this, but it's actually not true. God is not some sadistic cosmic killjoy putting a damper on all our fun. Sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes a life of sin looks like a lot of fun, and God is some cosmic killjoy. That's not true. Why isn't it true? Because he made us and he knows us intimately and therefore knows what's best for us. Even in a fallen world under the influence of the flesh and Satan. So God is not trying to ruin our fun. He knows what's best for you and me. And just to maintain some perspective, God is more concerned about your holiness and mine than our happiness. That doesn't mean he doesn't want you to be happy, but he wants us to be holy. The grace that you and I receive is unmerited, but it should always provoke a response of gratitude. Before calling us once more to praise God, the psalmist reminds us that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. His throne is in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. So when life seems to fall apart, when things don't go the way that you had hoped, you have to remind yourself that this loving God, this compassionate God who abounds in love and compassion and forgiveness, this same God is also sovereign. Despite all of the stuff that's going on, he's still sovereign. He's still God. It's like the song that I love to listen to, "He's God and I'm Not." He's God and I'm not. We should be thankful because God is worthy of our gratitude. It's only right to give him credit for every good and perfect gift that he gives us. And I'm reminded of what Job said, "Even if he slay me, yet I will praise you." That's quite a statement of faith. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego said, "O king, our God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we won't bow down to your altar." That's called trusting in God, independent of the outcome. When we are grateful, our focus moves off of our selfish desires and off of the pain of current circumstances. Expressing thankfulness helps to remind us that God is ultimately in control. And then gratitude is not only appropriate, it's actually healthy and beneficial to us. I've seen a bunch of videos where the medical profession talks about the benefits of gratitude and the negative, even physical negativity of being negative. We are reminded of the bigger picture, that we belong to God and that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We serve and worship an awesome God. We serve and worship an awesome God. So what's your homework for this week? Why not read this passage every day this week and think about your perception of God, his character and nature, and how that affects everything else in your life. It's not a long psalm. It's only 22 verses. Read this psalm every day this week and think about what it says about who God is and what that means as far as your perception of God. And then find ways to thank God for who he is and for what he has done for you. Sometimes they say that behind the clouds, the sun is still shining. Behind the clouds, God is still sovereign. God is still good. God is still loving. God is still faithful. I love that Hebrew word that talks about God's love, hesed, which means faithful love. It's not finicky. His love is faithful. It's enduring. It's unchanging. Let's find ways, not only in October, but all year, to express our gratitude to God, because he's worthy of our praise. Let's pray, and then I'm going to ask Antonio to come up, and we'll see if there are some questions this morning for Q&A. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing psalm and for this description of your character, your nature as a loving and forgiving God. And we pray that our hearts would be filled with gratitude and praise because you are worthy of our praise and our gratitude. We pray that as we go through this week, that our lives would reflect that to those around us and that we would draw others to you as a result. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Can you follow up on God is more concerned with our holiness than our happiness? Is this actually biblical? Asking for a friend. I'm glad I've got you up here, Antonio. What do you think?
That was a hard question. Come again.
I said that God is more concerned about our holiness than our happiness. Is that biblical?
That's hard, man. I think he's concerned for holiness in the sense that we need to be safe. And when we're safe, that means that we're holy. I think he's concerned that we're holy in that sense. I'm not sure if I answered that.
Yeah, and I guess I could read into the question, and I don't know all the nuances of the question, but if our thinking is that from a health and wealth gospel perspective, that as a believer, you know, the idea that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and some of those are mine. Like, in other words, I'm a believer, so God should bless me. He should bless my life, and that everything, health, wealth, etc., would come my way. And what I'm saying is that it's in your holiness that you will find true happiness. Happiness isn't good feelings. It isn't that everything works out a certain way. Happiness is the peace and contentment that comes from following God in faithfulness and holiness. So I guess what I'm trying to do is push us off of that idea that I need to be happy all of the time. What I really need to do is to be holy all of the time as I'm able to with the help of the Holy Spirit in my life. So that's kind of where I'm coming from. It's a great question. I think we're out of questions, Antonio. We're right? Okay. Oh, perfect. So Adrian's asking, when we talk about God forgives the sins you committed before that you've committed after being saved and on the sins that you will still commit. He's asking, how does that affect the point of confession? And what I'm going to suggest is to strike a balance here. I grew up with the idea that if there was any sin in my life that I hadn't confessed when I went to sleep, I was in trouble. So I prayed and asked for forgiveness, even if I didn't know what there might be, every night. So I went to sleep tentatively, wondering if I was going to be okay. Well, that's not what Scripture teaches. Okay? Now, the other end of the pendulum is to never ever confess anything as if it's all hunky-dory, and that's not okay either. See, the Holy Spirit, if He's active in your life, will point out areas, your Achilles heel, your growth area, and He'll tap you on the shoulder and say, you know what, this is actually not so good. And the response to that is confession and obedience. So I want to have opportunities where I'm growing and seeing things that require me to acknowledge them and to confess them and then to receive the forgiveness. So great question, Adrian. Any more? We'll take a minute or two here if there's a couple more questions. Okay, Praise Band, why don't you come up? Thank you, Antonio.